So we're carrying on our series that we started a couple of weeks ago, the Steps of Faith, as we look through some Old Testament characters and look at how they took steps of faith and how that challenges us to take steps of faith. And we've come this morning to Gideon, not the group who put Bibles around in hotel rooms and things like that, but there is also a character, Gideon, from the Old Testament, for those who don't know about it. And we find his story in Judges 6 through to sort of 8, but you don't have to worry, I'm not going to cover, well, I think it's 9, I'm not going to cover all three chapters this morning. I'm going to mainly focus on those verses up there, 11 to 32. So I've titled this sermon From Zero to Hero. I don't know how many of you here are superhero fans. I wouldn't class myself particularly in that kind of a category, but I just want to start by asking you the question, what is it that makes you believe in the superhero that maybe is your favourite? What is it about them that makes you think, yeah, they can do it, they've got the power? Zero to Hero, Esther immediately said to me, well, that's Hercules. And that was it, I didn't know that. But what makes us believe in Hercules? What makes us believe that he's got the strength to do things? And the belief about it was that he had part of God inside him, that he had the power of God on his side. Or maybe Batman. What is it that makes you believe when Batman's there about to fight the evil people that he's going to succeed, that he's going to come out on top? Maybe it's the fact that it's Bruce Wayne behind it and he's got all that money that, you know, he can surely buy what he needs. He can build the best gadgets to destroy anything that comes his way. Or maybe it's Superman. Maybe it's the fact that it's from a different planet, so therefore he's got strength that's outside of our human capability, so he can use his supervision and his incredible strength and be thrown through buildings and jump back up because he's not really human. He's from a different planet. But there's something, isn't there, with all three of these characters that makes us go, yeah, they can do it. We know that they'll come out on top in the end. They're the superhero. They'll come through victorious. But then why is the mirror there? Because I want to ask you, what makes you believe that you can't be a hero? What is it that immediately makes you doubt yourself when challenges come your way, when you're asked to do something and you think, I can't do that? Why do we immediately think that these other superheroes can do things, but we can't? We're the weak ones. We're the ones who can't do these things that we're called to do. We can't do the steps of faith that God calls us to. I hope this morning as we look through this story of Gideon that we'll see this is the case for Gideon. He's just an ordinary man who doesn't see that he's got the strength to do what God is calling him to. But he's an ordinary man that God uses to fulfill his purposes, his extraordinary plan for Gideon. And just like Gideon, God's got a plan for each of us. He wants to use us as ordinary people to fulfill his extraordinary purposes. So I hope as we work through this morning, you'll be persuaded that you, like Gideon, can go from being a zero to a hero. So I know Eric sort of went over what the book of Judges is about last week, so I'm not going to go over that too much. Go back and listen to his sermon to get that bit and the rest of it if you missed that. But I just want to recap it in this way, that in Judges we see this cycle continually going on, that we see God's blessing come into the people. They then become complacent as a result of it and fall back into sin. They then suffer at the hand of enemies. They cry out to God for help. And he then raises up a judge to deliver them from it. And that's a cycle that we see happen time and time again with each judge throughout the Judges. In this case, that judge that's raised up is Gideon. He's the judge that God raises up. And he raises it up to deliver them from the Midianites, who have been attacking them for 7 years. They come in every single time, take their crops, just take their animals. Anything they can't take, they destroy. And at the end of 7 years, they finally had enough and they cry out to God to deliver them from the Midianites. And later on, if you go and read chapters 7 and 8, you'll see that later on that 32,000 Israelites come out to fight against 135,000 Midianites. That's a pretty vast number of people that they're going to fight against. But God actually goes even further and says, no, that's too many, 32,000. I want you to do it with 300. So let's look then at the steps that Gideon goes through as he works through that process of coming to believe that God is going to use him for his extraordinary purposes. And I wanted to bring four things I think we can relate to from Gideon's story. And the first is that we need to believe what God says about who you are, not what you or the world around you says. I think that's a real challenge for us, isn't it? We're so quick to believe what people tell us about who we are, rather than focusing on who God says we are. You'll notice in those first few verses there, in verses 12 to 16, God calls Gideon a mighty warrior. And it's remarkable in verse 13 there, isn't it, to see what Gideon's immediate response is. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord." And then he says, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened?" He immediately goes, "No, I'm not a mighty warrior. You know, you've got the wrong man." He doesn't believe that he is the man that can save Israel. He sort of thinks that God has sent the angel to the wrong person. It's interesting when you even look at Gideon's circumstances in this place. He points out there that he's from the weakest tribe and the youngest member of that tribe. In that society and culture back in that day, he would have been a nobody. Somebody that people didn't really pay any attention to. He would have gone unnoticed for the majority of his life, from the weakest tribe and the youngest member of that family. He was right down there at the bottom of the pecking order. And secondly, it's interesting to notice what he's doing. He's in a wine press threshing wheat. I don't know how many of you know much about the process of threshing wheat. It's not really a common practice in this day and age. We now have giant combine harvesters that do it for the farmers. They sort of takes the hard work out of it for them, really. The combine harvester does it all in one go. This is sort of my agricultural enjoyment coming through here. Whereas back in this day, after they'd cut the crops, they would have had to remove the corn from the heads of wheat themselves by hand. And ordinarily, they would have done it in a large, wide, open space. They would have beaten it, trampled it to knock it out, and they literally would have tossed it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff and the rubbish away, the light stuff away, and the heavier wheat would have fallen back down to the ground. So to do this, you would have wanted a nice, wide, open space where there's plenty of breeze blowing through. But we see here that Gideon is actually hiding, essentially, in a wine press, a place probably the worst choice for threshing wheat. A wine press would be closed in on all sides. There would be no breeze. It would be a small space to try and work in. But why is he doing that, is the question that we have to ask. And he's doing it because he's hiding. He's hiding in fear for his life, that the Midianites will come and kill him. But he's also trying to hide his food such that he can actually have something to eat from where these Midianites keep on coming in and just taking all of their crops. Anything they produce is just taken straight away from him. He's clearly afraid and struggling. And here God comes to him and says, "Mighty warrior, you are going to save Israel." And that's pretty tough to hear, isn't it? And maybe you feel a little bit this morning like you are also in a bit of a wine press in your life, that you feel squeezed on every side, that you're trapped in a place that you can't get out of. Maybe it's because of your health that you're struggling with at the moment. Maybe it's because your job is just too much pressure, that you're struggling to provide for yourself or for your family, and life just feels all around you that you are struggling to take each step each day, let alone take the step of faith that God is possibly calling you to do. But how are we going to get through that then? What's the answer? How can we stop focusing on who we say we are and who the world tells us we are and focus on who God says you are? That can only come through spending time with God, through reading his word and seeing who he says we are. And I just want to share some verses with you now that tell us a little bit more about who we are if we've put our trust and our faith in God. Who does God say we are? The first is that you're a child of God. John 1 verse 12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That acceptance that God has of us, that we become a child, that he becomes our father, that he loves us and he cares for us like a parent here on earth does. And that may be a little bit strange to some who don't necessarily have a good relationship with parents, but God is a perfect father. He's a God who loves you, who cares for you, and wants you to be accepted as his child. Next is, you're valuable to God. This one's a little bit longer. It might be a little bit small, so I'll read it out. It's Matthew 6, 26 to 33, and it says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, then tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In God's sight, we're valuable. He knows each of us personally and individually. In the Psalms, it says that God knows every hair on our head. You're valuable to God. You matter to God. You may feel in this life that you have no importance, that people don't even notice you're there. And yet to God, each of us is just as valuable as everyone else. Then finally, God knows who you are and wants to use you. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." God has chose us and called us through Jesus such that we can boast in him, not in ourselves. And he wants to use us for his purposes. I could go on with so many other verses that tell us who we are in God, that show us who we are. And I would encourage you that if you're struggling to know who your identity is, to take some time to read through the Bible. Pick out some of those verses. Talk with other people who can point you to the Bible to encourage you of who your identity is in God. Because our identity should be in Jesus, not in the things of this world. People should look at us and know that our identity is in Jesus. That we shouldn't be running after the things of this world. We shouldn't be striving for what the world says we should be going for. Instead, we should be striving to be known as followers of Jesus. So then second, trust God's faithfulness and let him grow your faith. Because God is a faithful God. That's one of his characteristics. And he's faithful when we are faithless. I don't know about you, but when you read that story, Gideon's faith seems pretty weak, pretty rocky. That he questions God every time. That as soon as God comes to him, he goes, "No, you've got the wrong person. I need a sign." And that sign wasn't exactly a slow one to produce, was it? That angel must have had to sit there quite a long time for him to go off, prepare a goat, cook the meat, produce a broth, make some bread. And yet God is patient, God is faithful in obeying that he produces the sign of staying there. And then later on, if you read on further on, Gideon again asked God for further signs. Some of you may have heard of the story where the fleece is laid down. So Gideon lays a fleece out for God and says, "If you're really telling me to do this, then make the fleece wet and the ground dry." And then God does it. And then the following night he goes, "No, you've got to give me one more sign. Tonight make the ground wet and the fleece dry." And God does it. And then God even gives him a bonus sign that he says, "If you're still afraid, if you're still worrying, go down to the Midianite camp and you'll hear people talking." And he goes down to the camp and he hears two soldiers who are on guard sort of talking about a dream that one of them's had. And the other one answers, "Well, that surely means that we're going to be turned over to the hands of the Israelites." God gives him time and time again reassurance, reaffirming what he's told him to do. And each time Gideon's still going, "But not me. This isn't right. You've got it wrong." But God is faithful. God sticks with him. God shows him patience to keep on proving that he is calling him to it. Gideon's faith seems pretty small. Maybe you feel like your faith is pretty small, that you're struggling to think that you can do what you're being called to do. But we can trust in the fact that God is a faithful God. And Jesus tells us in the parables that all we need is faith the size of a mustard seed. But some of you may be asking that question. But was Gideon testing God? Doesn't God tell us elsewhere in the Bible not to test him? Do not put the Lord your God to test. And we don't have time to cover this entire topic this morning. This could be an entire sermon on its own. And if it's something that you're struggling with or you want to talk through more, then do come and chat afterwards. But I think the difference here is that Gideon isn't testing God. He's asking for confirmation of what God has called him to do. It wasn't that Gideon needed a sign to know who God was. You see that in his response after the first response to the sign that the angel stuck around, that he knows the Lord is his God. He believes in the power of God. He's not testing that God can do it. Instead, he's just asking for confirmation, for a sign of encouragement that he is going where God is calling him to do. And God knows right where Gideon's at, and God knows right where you're at, and he will use that for us. And God patiently works with Gideon, just as he will patiently work with us. So, as I say, we haven't got time to fully go into that, but I think that's the difference here, that God responds to this positively, because it's a confirmation of what he's calling Gideon to do, not a test of God's character. So some of you might be saying then, well, I'm feeling like I've got a step of faith that God's calling me to do. And do I lay a fleece down like Gideon did? Do I put out a confirmation test in that sense for God? And I think it's different now because we have a different way of confirming things. God gave us the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came to be with his people. And it's the Holy Spirit that now speaks to us directly and guides our hearts, guides our minds, and gives us that confirmation we need. We've also got God's word written down in the Bible, that he's given us that as a way that we can test what he's calling us to. We can turn back to what God has already said to us. And he's also given us community through the church to live in, to talk with people, to say, I feel God is saying this to me. What do you think? To pray it through with other people. I think that fleece is no longer a sign that we need to lay down on the floor. Instead, we've been given those three things. Maybe you're thinking that's really strange, but I guess we've had experience of this through deciding whether or not I should be trained to go into ministry. That there were times where I really felt God saying to me, you need to go into ministry. It's where I want you to go. But that, for me, felt like a step that wasn't necessarily the right time, or that I was the right person to do it. And yet, through God's word, through prompting by the Holy Spirit, through conversation with others, through others saying, you've got gifts in those areas, let's pursue that calling. Through even God keeping us in Canterbury, through providing a job that kept us in Kent when we were trying to move away, through providing a house and other things. God uses those circumstances to show the calling that he's giving you towards steps of faith. So if you're feeling that this morning, then do take the chance to talk it through with other people, pray it through with other people, and use the fellowship that we've got here, the community that is this church, to confirm each other's callings as we get to know each other and spend time with each other. So moving on then, the third thing. Face the smaller challenges that God places in front of you. I think it's fair to say that you've got to expect to be challenged privately before God is going to use you publicly. Just as in that story with Gideon, God doesn't immediately say, you're a mighty warrior, off you go, defeat the Midianites. First, he uses a really personal thing within his family setting to tear down that altar and cut down that Asherah pole. First, he says, you need to deal with the issues that are at home. You need to cut away that idol worship that's going on within your own family, within your own setting, before you're going to be raised up to be the judge and to be the one who goes out and saves Israel. So God wants to grow Gideon's faith before he uses him in a public setting. so you can expect to be used, to be challenged privately before being used publicly. And how is God going to challenge you? In some ways, it may be in your personal conduct. There may be that thing that God is saying to you in your life that just isn't right. That you're keeping it tucked away. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows it's going on. Maybe it's an issue that you've got with lying, with drink, with something else. That God has been there on your mind for a long time saying, you need to deal with this. And you need to deal with that before God is going to use you. I'd encourage you not to keep on pushing it or sweeping it under the carpet. But instead, let God work that through in you. Open up, find someone who you can talk it through with, who you can pray it through with. And just work through that thing that you need to privately in your own personal life. Or maybe it's in your service within the church. Maybe God is calling you to serve in an area that is relatively unnoticed before he's going to use you in that really big public way. That God is calling you to serve in a way that you know is there, and yet you're resisting it at the moment. I'm going to challenge you to be obedient to what God is calling you to do in your personal conduct and in the way in which you serve God, because as you're obedient to that, it will open up the pathway to take the step of faith that he's calling you to in the bigger setting. So then finally, act in obedience in following the lead that God is calling you. And that sort of follows on from what I was just saying, that God is speaking to you, and we need to obediently follow that. That may be calling us way out of our comfort zones. Or it may be calling us initially to change in what feels like quite a small way. But whatever it is, you have to act in obedience to what God is calling you to do in taking that step. Romans 1 verse 5 says, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. Faith should lead to obedience to God. If you believe that God sent Jesus to die for you on that cross, that you've put your trust in him, then in a response to that faith, you should be obedient to what God is calling you to do. And that obedience may be difficult at times because the step that God is calling you to take may not look like the odds are in your favor. But Gideon had the same, didn't he? He initially went with 32,000 to try and defeat 135,000. The odds of that don't look particularly good. I don't think I would want to be part of the 32,000 necessarily in trying to take on that battle. And yet God says, no, that's too many. Because if you do it with 32,000, then you're just going to think it's your strength and that I'm not involved. So he gets Gideon to cut it down to 300. 300 people against 135,000. Those odds of success look even lower, don't they? I can probably say that if I was in that 300, I wouldn't be feeling particularly confident. Probably because, like at the beginning, I would be putting the trust in myself, not in God. And we're not caught. The odds of success in what God is calling you to do may not look particularly high. But we're not called to calculate the odds, but to follow God's lead in obedience. If God is calling you to take that step, to deal with something in your life, to step out in faith with something in your life, then God will give you the strength to do that. He'll give you the power to do that because he is calling you to do it, and he is a faithful God who will see it through. And I think that's so hard for us, isn't it? That so often in this world we measure everything before we do it. We sort of go, is it going to work? Is it going to succeed? Yeah, it looks pretty good, so I'll do it. But as soon as we look at things and go, people are sort of saying that's not going to work, and you know, a lot of people are doubting this is going to happen, then we just cut the idea rather than follow in obedience what God is calling us to do. I just want to finish with these verses from Isaiah 55 that say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want to leave you with those verses because that really struck me and challenged me that so often we do come down to our level of thinking, down to our level of success. and what we can achieve in our strength. Instead, let's go back this morning to knowing who we are in God, who we are in Jesus, and step out in faith, knowing that God can use us as ordinary people to complete his extraordinary purposes. Let me take a moment to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God, that you are a powerful God, but a God who also speaks to us personally, that you've spoken when you gave us the Bible, your word, but that you continue to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who is struggling with who they are, that maybe they are saying to themselves that they are nothing, that they are worthless. And yet that is not the case, because each of us are valuable to you. Each of us, if we put our faith in you, is a child of God, and you love us, you care for us. I also pray for those people who are so captivated by the world and what the world tells them they should be, that you'll break through that this morning, that they will see that they can be so much more in you, that they might be able to sing that song, "Oh, happy day," that glorious day when we became free, free from the pressures of this world, because we're called to be your children. Father, I just pray that we will also be a people who are ordinary people, yet understand that through you we are called to take steps of faith in obedience to what you've given us, what you've called us to. May we be ordinary people that will step out in extraordinary ways for your purposes and for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.